In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. In a certain way, I'm sure that the fathers of the church, when they compiled the readings for the year, they had me in mind. Because you remember last week, we went on at length about he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We all have ears. I asked my grandson Joshua today if he was listening to what was going on the radio, because it was very profound. He was hearing the radio, but he wasn't listening to the radio. And sometimes we do this. We have the Word of God preached to us. How often is the Word of God preached to you each week? How often? Do you go to church every day? Maybe you'll say seven times a day, Abuna. How many times a week do you go? And do you listen? Or do you read it before coming to church? Which, by the way, all readers, agnostos, agnosticine, all of the readers should read the readings before they come to church, so they settle in their mind how they are going to pronounce the names of places and persons, so they don't stumble, and so that they can speak to you in a deliberate cadence. They're not rushing through or slowing down. It's not like a horse that gallops and then trots and then walks and back and forth. So you have familiarity with the text. Everyone who reads the Mangalaya should read the readings before you come to church, because you're delivering this message to the people. And it's something that if you are expecting people to listen, then you have to show that you care enough to have prepared to speak. So I say to you, sometimes I find myself, because I don't see you guys very often, you guys, I'm sorry to use that kind of speech. I'm sorry to not see the congregation as often as I should. So when I see you, there are so many things I want to say, and I have so many words that are traveling through my mind, and so many things that I want to share with each one of you, differently, individually. And so sometimes this is going through my mind. Sometimes I am distracted by the children of the church. We have a lot of cute children, and sometimes they do things that are very funny. Sometimes they do things that are mean. And then I look at the child and I see the parent. And the same can be said about anyone who has ever had children. Sometimes you see the wonderful nature of a child and you think, well, the father or the mother, they must be of noble birth, because their child is acting in such a gracious and polite manner. And then other times the child is acting like a little hellion. And you might think, there's nothing but battles going on in that home, day and night. Both are true. Both are true. We have some dignity and we have some indignity. And we are called by the Lord to work on the indignity, because we were called to be his sons and daughters. And there's not a title that is greater than to be called a Christian. There is not one title, not president, not anything. Christian. You know, the I-A-N ending, like with Armenians, it means son of. To be a Christian means to be a son of Christ. And it carries on for the female gender as well. It's not something that is specifically male. So I say these things to you because he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The fathers of the church gave us this twice in a row. What are they saying to us? That you, beloved, they don't have confidence in you. They don't have confidence that last week you listened. So now you get another chance to listen. You know, they do this again. They do this at the end of the year. At the end of the year, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And you will hear, here's the Christ. And you will, You hear it twice. It comes to you twice. It's at the end of times, and they want you to wake up. Well, here we're preparing for what? We're preparing for the nativity. And the nativity is all about the Word of God who became incarnate, Jesus Christ who took flesh, and He will speak. And so He is the sower of all of the knowledge of God. We call the Holy Spirit Mawazi in Arabic, right? The comforter, the one who sustains and protects, the one who guarantees that we will have a legacy of those things, that the impermanence of our physical mind is not going to be the end of us, but He will, in our hearts, make lively and vibrant the Word of God when we have long gone to Alzheimer's or some other disease of senility in old age. We will remember it in our heart. I told you this story long ago about how there was, in the days of the Bolsheviks and the revolution and in Russia, and where the communists were doing everything they could possibly do to stamp out God, and how the greatest of the speakers of the Communist Party went into the churches and eloquently put forth all of their doctrine and spoke for hour after hour. And at one such service, it was Easter time, a priest said at the end of their speaking, "May I say but one word?" And they said, "Yes, you have our permission, go speak, but make it short." And he went up to the microphone and he said, "Christos Anisti." They all stood up and with a roaring voice said, "Alithos Anisti." You see, the impermanence of teaching is something that we all face as we age. People become forgetful. Even kids, you know, you raise a child and you think, well, they're not listening at all. But it's not just the impermanence of their lack of concentration. It's rather that you can have confidence that the Holy Spirit is going to sustain that in their hearts. So we're now about, in this nativity fast, to receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, and we have to understand what that means. The Word who took flesh, what does that mean? It is only because of that, by the way, that we can have icons at all. The Word took flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And these icons would have been forbidden in worship. This would be idol worship, unless He who did not have a body, who was spirit only, did not take flesh from the Holy Virgin Saint Mary and become man and walked among us. We beheld Him, we touched Him. So the Word that you come, I told my grandson, he went around the altar today. And the first time he went around the altar before the praying of the gospel, he forgot to kiss the Bible. And so he's going around the second time. I reminded him, you have to kiss the Bible. It is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. So what is the sower sowing? He is sowing the knowledge of God the Father Almighty. He is sowing this knowledge. And some, it said, hits a hard head. You know, when I'm sprinkling water, I sprinkle water on you ladies, every single one of you. But you see, the problem is, if it doesn't hit you right in the face, you don't feel it. So not only do I have to sprinkle water on you, but I have to get it right in your face. That's hard. I just want to tell you that. I don't know if Roger Clemens could have done such a good job, you know. Look, when I throw water and sprinkle water on the men, the guys who have bald heads immediately respond. And I can tell I got them. Now, if you have a full head of hair, well, I don't know. Maybe you, the water hits you and you don't feel it. But you see, to have a hard head mentally, to be stubborn, it's the worst thing in the world because nothing is going to penetrate. And that's why the seed that falls by the wayside is described as that which is picked up by the birds and they fly away with it. The bird doesn't dig in the ground, as I said last week, to get seed. The bird gets the seed that's right there and it's available and takes off with it. The Lord described three types of ground: the really hard ground, the beaten path, the ground that has, it's rocky and the soil is not very deep, and then the third that has all of the thorns. In the same way, when he put seed into good soil, you have three types of reactions. One will bring forth 30, one will bring forth 60, one will bring forth 100. St. Anthony heard a line, as you all know, when he was sitting as a young man after the decease of his parents. He said, "If you love God, take up your cross and follow him. Distribute your wealth to the poor." And he heard this and he thought about it. What does this mean? This is the person who will take a seed and let it grow in him. And the fruit that it bears, well, we have the icon, and when I sense it, I say, "Hail to St. Anthony the Great, the father of all monks, all monastics." Now, there were monks before St. Anthony. Don't think that is ever the case. There were Jewish Essenes that lived a monastic life. Hundreds of years before St. Anthony was ever heard of on earth, there were monastics, people that loved God or thought they loved God or thought they were worshiping God and gave themselves wholly over to that. Wholly means completely. And yet when we think about Anthony the Great, we think about a man who has so had an impact upon the meditative life in Christianity that we call him literally father of all monks. Now, Saint Pachomius had a great contribution to monasticism, and then in the West the Benedictine order that is taken from the Pachomians society. But the idea that a single line was so beloved by Saint Anthony that it perpetuated this complete change in his life. Suppose it happened today that a young man was told, "Take all your goods and give them to the poor." Do you know what that would probably mean if you had somebody that actually did that? It would mean that they started a foundation. It was a charitable foundation. And the head of the charitable foundation was given a stipend of, a million or two a year. And then the rest of the money was dispersed, philanthropically. We have the Ford Foundation, we have the Carnegie Foundation, we have the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. Yeah, there's plenty of billionaires out there. And they give like crazy. Not proportionately, not like the widow with the two pennies, but they give. And they're able to do magnificent things. But a person who gives all, that's painful. Because then you have to throw yourself completely upon the mercy of God and trust in his love for you. But when you are calculating, see, then it means that you're judging the word of God itself. And you're not doing that. Now, to a certain extent, we all do that. We all make calculations. What can I do here? What can I do there? Remember when you were students? How hard do I have to study for this particular test? This particular test. Now, I know I'm trying to get an A in a class, When I was a lazy student, when I was in college, I said, okay, 1A, 1B. I said, if I have a 3.5 GPA, I was always on the dean's list, right? But I wasn't, I was on the lower third of the dean's list. There was graduate with honor, graduate with high honor, and graduate with highest honor, right? I just, you know, a little honor is good enough for me, you know. And if I get a little corner in heaven, doesn't have to be that shady, doesn't have to be that comfortable, but it's heaven, right? I made it. And that was my mentality. I'm kind of a lazy guy. And maybe that's you. Maybe you calculate. But when you start to calculate everything and it turns you away from the real intent and the point that the Lord was trying to make for you in your life, then you lost a tremendous opportunity. A tremendous opportunity. Grab something of His and make it yours. He wants you to do that. You know, if you take a look at the Royals, those that misfit band of Windsors, you know, that run England, you know, think about them as a family. They're like the Kennedys, right? The Kennedys were doing all kinds of scurrilous things. But when they stood up in the public, they had on their really expensive suits and their really bright, shiny teeth, white smiles, and their hair was coiffed, and everything was good about them. But behind the closed doors, there was stuff going on that is so salacious, it's unbelievable, like the Windsors. So what do they teach their children? They say, the thing that you have inherited, you have to learn to embrace. Can you imagine at the death of John F. Kennedy, all of the Kennedy clan got together and made a decision, nobody's going to cry in the open. If you love somebody, how could you not cry? Even today, when the caisson that was carrying the dead president went by, and his little son turned really fast, John, and made a salute to his father, it makes me cry. And it happened in, what, 1963, November 22nd? Yes, of course, I remember the date of the assassination. But how could they make a decision? What kind of people were they? And what was it that they were selling themselves into? Public appearance. Does your family appear well? Or is your family well? Do you look good? Or is your family good? Do you come to church? Or do you love God? These are different things. You can come to church and not love God. You can have a family that looks great and on the inside there's incest and abuse. You can have any kind of thing that you want since it is your free will to so choose. But the Lord would have you as the sower to be the good soil upon which the seed entered and brought forth abundance. You know, the Lord may seem careless, but it's His generosity that causes Him to sow seed everywhere, even in places where you would never think any prosperity could possibly exist from His efforts. He will go there. How many times have you heard about holy men or holy women going to a place where evil dwelt and converting a soul? It's rife throughout the literature. So I tell you this. Yes, it's kind of a joke on us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, I was here last week, and I heard myself speak, and I'm here this week, and I'm hearing myself speak, and I hope, like you, that my desire for you and for me is always one, and I hope that I particularly learn from the Word of God. May it be always so. Glory be to His holy name, both now and ever, and for the age of all ages. Amen.
Worthy is